Lord God, you brought each one of us here this morning. We thank you. I thank you for the people that are sitting next to me, behind me, in front of me. Each one of us is made in your image, and we are image bearers. What do you want us to hear from you today, Lord? We ask you to show us now. Give us your Holy Spirit to get us ready to receive what you have for us. Burst our hearts open for what you have for us. Transform our lives, shape our lives as you will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. I'm just going to grab a Bible. I realize I don't have one to hand. And I should have one. Thank you. welcome to the Church of the Resurrection. I have the great privilege of serving here as the lead pastor of our pastoral team and our leadership team, and I get to partner with the wardens to help oversee the community life here. For those of you who are just getting to know this community, let me tell you a little bit about us. This community gathers at different times during the week, and particularly we gather on Sundays. We gather to hear God's word, we gather to worship God, and we learn together what it means to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus in the big things and the little things. We are here a local expression of the wider body of Christ. And we gather to be refreshed and renewed because we need it. We need it so that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. We get to put into practice the things that we learn, the things that we know, into our daily lives in practical, earthly ways. And here we are this week in our second week of a new sermon series. It'll be our summer sermon series. We're going to be looking at 1 John together and then Lamentations. We've called this series No Fear in Love, Lessons from 1 John and Lamentations. It's partly why we're singing that song. That song kind of influenced the title of the series, but actually No Fear in Love comes from 1 John. So that's why we picked it. And as the title suggests, we're going to be digging in week by week to what it means to live out our life, and particularly for us as a community. At times when they're normal times, and other times that are really, really hard. We're going to engage with this from two different perspectives, from the New Testament with 1 John and then the Old Testament with Lamentations. We've got a great team of preachers, so you'll get a little bit of me. You'll hear a bit from me. You're going to hear from Rachel Crone, and she'll be sharing what she knows from her study of Lamentations as she's working on that for her doctorate. Next week, we have an honorary priest who serves at Little Trinity who'll be leading and preaching. Next week, we're going to have the Bishop Stephen Andrews, who's the principal at Wycliffe. Sandra Seaborn, who is a priest but also works at Young Street Mission. She'll be coming and presiding. And we have a Wycliffe student who's going to come and lead us in morning prayer. So we've got a lovely mix over the summer. As I said last week, but I really enjoy when we do these summer series, we get a bit of a chance to dig deeper into a book or two. I love being able to spend more time and not rush through things. I wanted to do a short review of what we looked at together last week when we started looking at 1 John together. Now, just a reminder that scholars believe that John 1, well, 1, 2, and 3, were written to house churches that were based in Ephesus, which we would know today as Turkey. Christians met not in buildings that were built for church gatherings, but rather they met in people's homes because that was what was available to them. I find this a fascinating idea, an interesting thing to imagine. And the churches would have been made up mostly of Jewish folk who had also decided to follow Jesus. And the letters indicate that at some point recently there had been some sort of crisis, and the letters are being written to teach them. and particularly to speak to followers of Jesus who had broken away. So 1 John is kind of like a damage control sermon to remind readers to stay true to what they know and already believe. And again, I'm just going to say, remind you, as we read through 1 John, sometimes it's nice to have a few little tricks in your arsenal. So as we read and listen for a repetition of words. The writer returns over and over again to the same imagery and terminology to make his case. So, for example, you're going to hear some legal terminology from time to time, like Jesus being an advocate or somebody testifying or truth and lies. Okay, so listen for that. Another thing to listen for, and as you read as well, is to look for extreme contrasting pairs. So, did anyone hear a contrasting pair in today's reading, which Sarah read for us so well? Or last week? Truth and lies. Absolutely. Love and hate.
Light and dark.
Light and dark. Awesome. Yeah, so just be listening for those, okay? That's a way that the writer is teaching us. Also, I'm just thinking about there's that passing away and death and eternal life. That's another one. The anti-Messiah and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of God. So I'm going to try and use the term anti-Messiah. So where we use a Hebrew term, Messiah, as opposed to Christ as a Greek term, right? So they're just translations of the same thing, but I think anti-Messiah is a good one if we just think of Messiah as being the one promised by God of old, right? So I'll use that terminology. I'll try to today. Now, as I prepared this week to preach, I was reading through this passage, I kept hearing songs that I've sung in the past. I don't know if anybody else, so some of you might be nodding. So I was hearing what you have heard from the beginning. I don't know where I sang that, but that was a lyric that was going around in my head. And another one was, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Again, sometime in my past, I heard and sung lyrics, songs based on 1 John. At times, it may seem, and it certainly seemed to me as I was preparing, because I find reading 1 John overwhelming, to be honest. We're going to see that John circles back to the same themes over and over again. That he doesn't have a linear argument, like we go from A to B to C, therefore D. Rather, he's repetitive. And for sure, and we love babies here, so I'm happy. I would rather we have a noisy church. So you're very welcome, Zoe. Okay. It's maybe better to say that he's repetitive. A better way to say that would be to say that he's lyrical. Can we think of it in that way, that he's lyrical? And for those of you who are Teze aficionados, and I know there are a number of you here, you know how in Teze we kind of take the same text and we just kind of mull over it. Similarly with John, think of it that way, that he's going to be kind of taking the same ideas and reflecting and mulling. And by his writing, we also will reflect with him. It, maybe approach it in a contemplative way if you can, right? Pray over it as you hear it read. Sarah certainly read a long passage today, and that's on me because that's what I chose for her to read. But if you want to go back and read in your own time and just take your time contemplatively to pray over. Maybe to sing what you read. Can you? Some of you, I think, would be very capable of reading and singing what you say or what you see ahead of you. Or pray it, turn it into a prayer. So it's summertime, and with summer, for many of us, come holidays, and for some of us come vacations, right? Is anyone going on vacation? Has anybody been on vacation yet? Kim? Kim's been away for longer, yes? But, sorry, Anne, have you been away? Anne's been away? Has anyone else been away? The Purvises have been away. You see, have you been away already? I didn't even notice that. Have you been at camp?
No,
John's, Jim's been at cottage. And you see, where have you been?
Cottage
as well. Nice. Anyone else? So is anyone still planning to go away yet? Anyone? Any hands? Or at least having some holiday? Well, is anybody planning this year to go on a holiday to a place that they've never been to before? A few? Yeah. Oh yeah, a few. Nice. I know, actually, I was thinking about Heidi and Dan when I was writing this, so, because I know Heidi and Dan have a very special holiday planned, and you can ask them about it later. But it's a special one that they've been looking forward to for many years. So when you're going, how do you know, when you're preparing to go, how do you know it's going to be a great holiday? And, you know, even how do you pick a place that you know is going to be a great holiday? Okay, so for Dan, it's like some of the, there's something that's there that you really want to experience. Nice. It's somewhere where your children won't be bored. Absolutely. And how might you know that, Sarah, that they won't be bored? Okay, so you're like, you're thinking like, who would come with us to make it a better thing? Someone over here, was it you, Mary? It's where, who was?
Sydney.
Okay, so Mary is going somewhere.
Christine. Okay. Deborah Vipperman and I are going, so friends and where, you know, safety people.
Okay, so just as for those of you who can't hear, so Marion is going somewhere where some important history happened, where somebody lived, and they're going to retrace steps of one of our church fathers. Is that right? St. Ninian? I heard right? Okay, great. Joe, did I hear, see your hand?
I enjoy the planning and
anticipation. Oh, I love, okay, so you're perfect, because I wanted somebody like you to talk. Okay. So you like the planning. So how do you plan, Joe?
I visualize myself being there.
Okay, so Joe says he visualizes himself there. And where would you go to find out about a place? Like, how would you even know about some place that you dream of? Like, in order to dream about something, you need to know about it. How do you find out about it? Okay, so Joe watches documentaries, and that's not pathetic at all, right? So, or talking to friends, that's great. Some of us might think, how much time do I have as holiday, or how much money do I have to spend? That's a realistic thing that determines where we can go, right? And for some of us, we've been dreaming about something like this kind of holiday for years, maybe because it's something we've heard about, but it's been in our minds. We haven't yet been there. There is an aspect to going away on holiday that is, there's something unknown, right? There's something unknown before we go. We don't necessarily, if we're going somewhere new, we don't really know what it's like. So if we're like Joe and others, my husband as well. You like to plan. You like to, like, do your due diligence. I think my husband as well. It's part of the joy of holiday is to prepare for the holiday. Sorry, Will. I didn't tell you I was going to do that. I just did it off the cuff. So we do enough preparations now to know what it's going to be like in the future. Yeah? So we get ready. We pack our suitcase. We might have to buy some tickets. We might have to water our plants. We might have to get someone to walk the dog while we're away, that sort of thing. And then off we go. So why am I talking about all this? John is writing to his readers about a future that is coming. They cannot yet see it, but they can start to prepare for it and even experience it now in ways. And John is challenging his readers to prepare now so that they can have a taste of the future now. There's a now in his writing, and there's also a future in his writing. So can we look at chapter 2, verse 7? If you can follow along with me, either grab your own Bible. If you want to grab a pew Bible, you can find where I want to be on page 1129. So could someone read in loud voice verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, please?
Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard.
And then 10 as well, thank you. Thank you, Richard. So do you see there's this present, there's some past as well, and there's some future in his writing, and that little bit that Richard just read so well for us. John is, one of the things he's writing about here are all the old commandments, right? Those were given by God to the people of God so that they could flourish with him, right? Flourish with him and with each other. And the new commandment is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Which is true in him, he tells us. And the love which God now wants to be revealed to all those who follow Jesus, right? So John says, this is true in him and in you. And God's love is not rainbows and unicorns and happy ever after Cinderella love. It's not easy. It's not easy love. God's love demands victory over darkness and the enemy that operates through human hatred, envy, and greed. And what follows in the passage that we heard read this morning is a meditative moment on what God has done. And I take this to be a lyrical repetition to allow the truth to sink in. So if we follow through in the passage to see that little poetic section from verse 12, starting, I am writing to you, dear children. The truth here is this, your sins are forgiven. For Jesus' name's sake. You know him. My children, you have overcome the evil one. The word of God abides in you. In preparing for what is to come, John writes, we are called to be different. And I'm going to flip forward to verse 15. This, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. So a question you might reasonably pose then, are we supposed to separate ourselves from the world? Are we supposed to go into a bunker? Or are we supposed to go and build a commune somewhere where there's some land and we can be separate from the world? Here, so no, is the quick answer. Here, John uses the word world to describe the things that are in opposition to God's will, to God's redeeming purposes for creation. Right? So, like, if you look at verse 16 with me, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boastings about what they have and do. Right? These are things that draw us away from the love of God, from our attention being on God to other things, right? Boasting about what they have and do. My, does that ever sound familiar? The world was then and still is today created by God as good and to be enjoyed by us with thanksgiving. We are to celebrate God's goodness to us in creation, but not worship it. And this is not easy. First, because the darkness continues to struggle against God, as John tells us. There are anti-messiahs. There are liars. Those who work against God's purposes. Those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. And you can see that verse 20, 22, 26, 27, for example. This is not easy. In opposition to the darkness and in union with Jesus Christ, our whole lives should be orientated towards the light of God. And we should make every effort to avoid sin and sinning. And even though we're going to fail, John's really clear about that, even though we're going to fail, we are works in progress on this and this time, in this time of already not yet. We are in the present, not yet in the future, but we have tastes and glimmers of the future when Jesus returns. Jesus has risen, my friends, and Jesus will come again. The writer of the Narnia series, some of you will know him, C.S. Lewis, once said that too often we can think that becoming a follower of Jesus is like taking a horse and training it to run a little faster than it used to. But really, he says, what happens to us as believers once we become engrafted onto Christ is not like taking a regular old horse and teaching it to run faster, but more like this. Take a horse and you outfit it with a pair of wings and you teach the creature to fly. The saved life in Christ is not just like any old life made a little bit better, a little bit brighter, or some such thing like that. The saved life in Christ is to take a human life and transform it into a whole new mode of existence. And this is our picture of the now. I'm going to draw to a close in a moment or two, but I'd like to talk briefly about the future. What about this future? Jesus is present with us now. John writes that he will be revealed to us again. And Jesus will completely transform the whole creation and the things that have opposed God and his kingdom. All those things will pass away. Look at verses 17, verse 28. And what about for us? For us, we will be like him. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will see his face. That's an amazing thing to dwell on. One day we will see his face again. And we will be like we are, but so much more. With our bodies, but no longer subject to death or sickness, and able to celebrate the joys of God's kingdom in all its goodness and all its marvel and beauty and awesomeness and complexity. That is what awaits us in the future. And that's why we're not to fear. And I know we all have questions. I know that we have really profound and deep questions about what it means to follow Jesus. We have deep and profound questions about what it means to be followers of Jesus in this world. How do we answer things that are really, really hard? Injustice that we see, injustice that we participate in, problems that we don't see a solution for, and it makes us feel weak. I'm going to be going to Synod this coming, General Synod on Wednesday, so I'd ask for your prayers, your deep prayers for me. And our denomination will be gathering next week to talk about things that are really hard. Some things will be easy, I'm sure. They'll be rubber stamping. But we will be voting on the language of the marriage canon, which will, whatever way the vote comes out, the church will be hurt and people will be hurting. And I don't have an answer to that. And so I'm kind of anxious about it. But then I remember about this stuff, right? What I read in John, not to be afraid, to know that God is the light, and try to abide in his presence. So that's what I'm going to try and do next week. But pray for us all. I'll pray for all the delegates as we gather next week in Vancouver. And we can talk about it. When I come back, I'll share with you what I've heard and what I've learned, what I've seen. Being a follower of Jesus isn't straightforward. It's not easy and it's not pretty. And if it were, I don't think we'd actually be doing the right thing. I think God is calling us to something deeper and more majestic than we could ever imagine. So let's not think small. Let's not think weak and pathetic and separation and going off to a commune somewhere. Let's think, oh my gosh, how is the love of God going to pour out from the doors of this building? How is the love of God going to pour out from me in my life? How is it going to pour out between us as brothers and sisters and siblings? How is it going to pour out as we engage with our neighbors? With the hard stuff,
but still with integrity. Can we close and pray together? Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin, and you sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Father, and you call us child. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom in you to your service, that we and all of creation may be brought to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.